Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
Now, bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Worship is not for your benefit. As a pastor, I receive notes that say, "I love the worship today. I got a lot out of it." This is another misconception about worship. It isn't for your benefit. We worship for God's benefit. When we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. If you've ever said, "I didn't get anything out of worship today," you worship for the wrong reason. Worship isn't for you. It's for God.
That's Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church reading from his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Pretty representative, I think, of Pop American Evangelicalism's view of worship. You go there to do something for God. It's God who gets something out of it, not you. Anything else would be just selfish. Now, is that a biblical definition of worship? And perhaps as a way of getting into that, why is it that the leaders of Pop American Evangelicalism and all those pastors out there who want to be like them, why is it so important to them to maintain that they don't have a formal weekly worship liturgy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, July the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour talking with Chris Roseborough about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity. Then we'll conclude our five-part series on biblical interpretation with Dr. Lane Berglund in hour two of the program. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Why is it so important from Rick Warren on down to the pastor at the smallest church who would like to be Rick Warren and like his church to be like Rick Warren's? Why is it so important that they maintain that they don't have a formal weekly worship liturgy?
The reason why is because in American evangelicalism and really parts of Protestantism as a whole, there is a very strong reaction against, and I would even say an overreaction, against anything that would be perceived as a tradition of man. And so what they do is, you know, the important thing is you don't do these traditions that you see in churches that have sacramental liturgies and things like that. They would walk into an LCMS church or a Confessional Lutheran congregation that follows the traditional liturgy, and the first thing that they would do, because they're trained to do this kind of culturally within evangelicalism, is to judge it and say, "Oh my goodness, the Spirit is not here. The Spirit can't be here because these are traditions of men. What these people are doing is boxing the Spirit up, and they've replaced, you know, what the Spirit wants to do with this, with the stilted, stiff traditions of man, and God can't work in a place like this." So there's a real undercurrent and an overreaction against what they would consider traditionalism, is I think a good way to put it.
So it sounds like what we need to understand first is that this is a worship tradition that defines itself, and it's very recent, of course. I guess it has its roots back even to the time of the Radical Reformation, but it's a worship tradition that defines itself by what it isn't rather than what it is to begin with.
That is correct. And the irony is, by defining themselves that way and not really understanding that every church, regardless of whether they're following the ancient liturgy or they're doing the modern-day worship experience, every church has a liturgy, and every church has traditions that are part of that liturgy. The question is, do these traditions serve the gospel, or do they undermine the gospel? And so, in fact, if you're going to start with a conversation about, you know, something, you know, like the modern-day worship experience versus the divine service, you're going to have to first spend some time explaining what Scripture teaches regarding traditions of men and why they're bad, and what qualifies for that and what isn't that. And so, and then have to, and kind of get people to step back and take a look at, every church has a liturgy. If you're talking about an order of service, things that they do Sunday after Sunday, it's a matter of, you know, what are the theological assumptions regarding those traditions is a good way to kind of begin to skin that cat.
So what emerges at the end of that process for American evangelicalism by way of a definition of worship? We heard a little bit from Rick Warren at the beginning where he simply, I mean, it sounded like one of his principles is you don't go there to get something out of it, you go to get to put something in, and it's God who should be getting something out of your worship.
Right, and so here's where you kind of have to start at square one, is what direction is the worship service going? And I think this is a legitimate question, because theology is always going to be the driver of the direction of worship. And so Rick Warren basically makes it clear that we go to church to serve God. God is the one who benefits, not us. Although he's actually kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth, which is kind of funny, but he's, you know, so we go there to serve God, and so you'll notice that the direction in in this non-traditional liturgy is man climbing the ladder, if you would, doing something to please God. And the way it's often referred to is that we go to church and we offer our sacrifice of praise. And so we are going to church in order to serve God, in order to offer to God something that he has demanded of us. And by doing it this way, we're meeting some expectation that God has. And only after we have met the demands of God by offering a sacrifice of praise does then God kind of dole out blessings, you know, to his children who have done what they have told him to do. Whereas if you follow a Lutheran, and I'm going to make this very clear, the Lutheran divine service, the direction is completely different. The direction is from God to us. And, you know, oftentimes it is referred to as the divine service, and it's explained as God is there in a Lutheran divine service, not for us to serve him, but he is there to serve us, to forgive our sins, to feed us with his word and with his body and blood. And God is there ministering to us, which is a completely, again, the direction, you know, in the divine service is from God to us. In evangelicalism, it's from us to God. And this is all driven by theology.
Okay, so what's the theology behind the us to God definition before we get into the particulars here of the actual liturgy that's followed by pop American evangelicalism?
And here's the irony. Here, this is where it gets interesting. Is the theology behind this is a theology of glory, which basically, you know, if you want to, you could say it's a form of a theology of infused grace, where, you know, we, once God has forgiven us and brought us into the kingdom, it's up to us to maintain and sustain our salvation through our good works by cleaning up our lives and having life transformation. So sanctification then becomes the way in which we maintain our salvation, and it's all up to us. And so the theology is very much a form of works righteousness, although they're Protestant in their you know, in their general location. In a sense, it's very similar to a Roman Catholic idea of infused grace. And so everything is based upon what we do. So going to church is the thing that we're required to, of God to do. Baptism becomes a work that we do to show the world that we've made a decision for Jesus. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that we have to make ourselves worthy to receive. Everything is driven by a latent kind of tacit works righteousness theology, and that's really the kind of the sad part about it, is that although they, you know, they identify as being part of the Protestant Reformation, they in fact are teaching something very similar or akin to the Roman Catholic doctrines regarding salvation and justification and sanctification.
Where they radically differ from the biblical, and even oddly enough from it, while they're very much in their theology like a Roman Catholic view of worship, they're radically different from a Roman Catholic view of worship in that, and I think we need to understand this going into the particulars, pop American evangelicalism's worship, I was going to say, doesn't have any sacraments. It does, just ones that they've made up.
Right. And see, this is the fascinating thing. And when you have conversations with evangelicals, I think a good way for confessional Lutherans to talk to evangelicals is to say, listen, the sacraments are the things you've actually been looking for. And the reason I say that is because over and again, what they're doing is they're creating false sacraments. And if you think of it this way, is that God knows that we have flesh and we have blood, and that we are also spirit. We're kind of an interesting. We're not purely spiritual and we're not purely physical, but because we are, we are both in one being. God has given us the sacraments as something tangibly that our faith can hang on to, and that we can use against the temptations and doubts cast in our mind through the devil and our own sinful flesh. And so Christ comes to us in body and blood in the Lord's Supper, and it's for the forgiveness of sins. It's something tangible that you can hang on to, and you can say, you know, I know that Christ loves me because he was there serving me, giving me his body and blood, and telling me and assuring me that I am forgiven, and I received it in my mouth, and I could taste it, and I can feel it. And this is something that we hang on to. And then, we remember our baptisms and remember that we have been washed, that our sins have been washed away in the waters of baptism, and we've been buried with Christ and raised with him. These are powerful promises that God has attached to earthly matter. But what happens in evangelicalism, the only thing they have as far as the means of grace, if they were to even talk about it, is the preached word of God. So they at least have that. But now the question comes on the day-to-day, how do I know that Christ died for me? How do I know that God really desires to save me as an individual? And without the sacraments, then you have to come up with these alternate sacraments. And much of evangelicalism has created these false sacraments in the form of mysticism or charismatic experiences that then kind of take the place of the sacraments. So I know that God loves me because while I was raising my hands during the worship set in the worship experience, I had goose pimples. And so the goose pimples then, in a sense, become kind of that sacramental assurance. Things must be okay between me and God because I think that was the Spirit that caused me to have goose pimples. And that's really what it boils down to. And so when we talk with our evangelical friends, I think a good way to lead off with is when we talk about the sacraments, we can talk about the false sacraments that they've kind of set up in their worship experience and say, listen, what you're really looking for is assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. And let's talk about baptism, and let's talk about what Christ is giving you and telling you when you receive the Lord's Supper, and because that's really what you're looking for, because you want some assurance that Jesus really loves you individually and intends to save you and truly has died for your sins, and the sacraments offer that, whereas these other ones, because they're pseudo-sacraments, oftentimes they will fail and create despair.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about the liturgy of Pop American Christianity. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. When we come back, we're speaking recently with Craig Parton on this very subject, and he opined that, if Pop American evangelicalism, if its worship forms are done right, you never really know when the service starts. We'll talk about that after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue, by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon, July the 10th. We're talking about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Chris's presentation, Making the Case Against Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, from last month's Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference on a conference audio DVD. We're going to send it to non-conference attendees for a contribution of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day. You can pre-order online. Just click the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues, Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember to write conference audio DVD in the memo line of your check, and you'll have more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on the audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case conference. We were actually at the conference during a live broadcast, Chris, talking with Craig Parton, and he was speaking about recovering evangelicals in the course of that conversation. He's talking about the worship experience, so to speak, of his time in American evangelicalism, and he observed something that I thought was fascinating. I want to know what you think about it. He said if it's really done right in Pop American evangelicalism, you never really know when the service has started. What was he talking about?
Okay, and I think he's absolutely right. The production value in some of these big box seeker-driven churches is, I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, to say just how, you know, like amazing their production value is, and everything is carefully scripted and choreographed in a way that the segues are seamless, and so one thing kind of flows into another. There's no real fade to black next chapter. There's no real fine definitions, at least from the experience point of view. But you can generally outline how the service works. But from the point of view of the person at a seeker-driven evangelical worship experience, is what they call these things now. You don't know exactly when the service begins, because the service actually begins with what is called now pre-worship, which is things that are happening that are prior to when the actual service technically begins. But the thing is, it's done in such a way that the service is actually sort of kind of begun even as you're coming in now. And in fact, I've literally watched thousands of these services now over the years, as part of my research, you know, for my radio program. And I've kind of created an outline here that I think would be helpful for us to kind of follow, and we can talk about this, is that the evangelical worship experience begins with what they call now pre-worship. And pre-worship is, as people are coming in, the praise band is playing, but they're not playing praise songs. They're playing secular cover songs that may be themed or not themed to the sermon series that's going on in the service. So as you're coming in and sitting down, you know, a band might be playing, you know, a popular tune from Miley Cyrus, or you know, name them, who's ever most popular right now, and that's just to kind of get things warmed up and going. So you know, the question is has the service really begun? Well, yes, but no. So, you know, because how do you say that a secular cover song is part of you know, the worship experience, yet it is. And that is, that particular portion of their worship experience is justified as, this is our way of showing the seeker that we care about, you know, what they care about so much that, you know, we value their the songs that they listen to in the culture. And then literally there's like no transition. You know, it'll just go from secular cover song to now will come, you know, the sacrifice of praise portion of the worship is what I call this. And this generally consists of three fast songs, one slow song, one love ballad to Jesus, and then one medium tempo song to kind of bridge into the announcements. And so the sacrifice of praise portion of the worship experience, what I find fascinating, and you know, I've experienced this myself when I was an evangelical, commitment to Jesus is kind of judged based upon how high you raise your hands, whether you raise both of them or just one of them, and kind of how much you sway to the music and with how much gusto you sing the praise songs. Although more and more the songs, fewer people are actually singing during the sacrifice of praise portion of the worship experience, due to the fact that the music is so loud and some of the songs aren't even singable now that they're, you know, and it's become in a sense a performance, if you would, by the praise band. But again, these are carefully sculpted. You know, you have the three upbeat tempo songs designed to kind of, you know, get the crowd warmed up, and then things slow down. There's always a predictable way in which the, you know, the songs are chosen. So you go to a slow song, and then you have kind of a, like I said, a love ballad to Jesus is the best way I can put it. And then you start to transition out of that, and as soon as the band is finished with their medium tempo song, then out comes, you know, a representative of the church, somebody who's on the leadership team or even the pastor himself, in order to kind of, you know, if you would, in, you know, welcome people and give announcements. And the announcements portion is almost like a mini message itself, because the purpose is not to say next week we're going to have a barbecue and we're going to be meeting at such and such a park and we're going to play baseball as a church. That's not really the purpose of announcements. A lot of times the announcements are designed specifically to kind of recast vision, reinforce some of the church's values, explain to people why they do what they do. And so it's a critical part of their service itself, but oftentimes it's even difficult to know when the announcements stop and when the sermon begins. And so, you know, that's kind of the opening, if you would, the standard liturgy of the modern day purpose driven worship experience.
What happens after the pastor's had his message? How do they wind it down for everybody?
Well, now that we can talk about the sermon itself, in fact, I want to spend a little bit of time. I actually have a couple of Rick Warren quotes, because what happens with the sermon is not designed to be an exegetical study of God's Word. It is purposely designed to be a message that appeals to the felt needs of somebody who isn't a Christian. And then always what happens is that as the sermon winds down, then what I note this on my radio program, because over and again what will happen is as you're getting close to the end of the sermon, somebody from the praise band, the keyboardist, will generally come up and start playing music softly in the background. I always call that the sappy music portion of the sermon. And the idea is to kind of set the mood, to kind of create the impression that God the Holy Spirit is now here to meet with people as they make decisions to, you know, to commit to the things that the pastor was talking about in his life transformational biblical principle application type sermon. And so that segues then into a prayer of commitment, and then generally an admonishment for people who've made decisions to, you know, and it's not decisions to receive Jesus. That's, you know, that's a little bit too revivalistic, but more along the lines of the pastor's preaching on the importance of getting out of debt, then you know, fill out a commitment card that you've made the decision to, you know, go to our biblical finance, you know, seminar 101 next Saturday, or that you've made the commitment to be a better dad, or you know, find your purpose, or come to one of our membership classes, or things like that. So there's a real kind of a salesmanship aspect to it, because every sermon is always focusing in on the application, and the purpose of the sappy music is to kind of set the mood to encourage people that, you know, that God is speaking to your heart to make the commitments to apply these life transformational principles, and then close the sale, and not close the sale in a way that people can just walk out, but close the sale in a way that somebody's written something down on a commitment card, or, you know, has received something to, you know, that they can tangibly point to and maybe even have accountability to, because they've committed to apply these life principles.
Now, we should say here, just as an aside, that Pop American Christianity is really borrowing this, even though you said, you know, they don't want to sound too revivalistic. They are borrowing this almost entirely in a modernized form from old revivalism.
Yes, this is Finney's anxious bench kind of taken into the 21st century, if you would. And so this is not the old Sawdust Trail. This is a 21st century spin on it, because the old Sawdust Trail revivalistic techniques had something to do with, you're a sinner, you've been fornicating, you need to repent, you need to ask Jesus into your heart and forgive you, and things like that. That was always the sale. The sale has changed, though. This isn't about, you know, people being born again, or even being born again. If you want to talk about revivalism, that's part of, you know, the culture of revivalism. This is really about getting, you know, at the end of the day, getting people to make commitments to apply biblical principles so that they can experience life change and life transformation.
Chris Rosebrough is our guest. We're talking about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity on this Friday afternoon, July the 10th. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. We'll be right back. Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. And the love of God. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Welcome back. We're talking about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity on Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. I want to come back to something that you had highlighted before and go into a little more detail. And it really is kind of the, I guess you could say, if there's a beating heart beyond the beat of the music on Sunday morning in Pop American Christianity, it would probably be the pastor's message slash sermon. But it's not a sermon in a classical sense. You said that, if I'm not mistaken, you said it's not a study of a biblical text. What is the purpose of that sermon there?
I'm glad you asked. I'm going to let Rick Warren answer this question for you, because Rick Warren speaks quite explicitly about this in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And I want to read a couple of quotes for you from his chapter on purpose-driven preaching. And here's what Rick Warren says. He says, if I was going to start a church by attracting hardcore pagans, it would have to be a message to which they could relate. The style of preaching that I use in our seeker service is different than the style I use to teach believers. The style of communication that most church members are used to is counterproductive in reaching most of the unchurched. When preaching to believers, I like to teach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. In fact, at one point in Saddleback's growth, I took 2.5 years to teach verse by verse through Romans at our believers' service. Verse by verse or book exposition builds up the body of Christ. Now let me pause right there. Rick Warren recognizes that building up the body of Christ, it's important to actually preach the Bible, and you know, in a way that it kind of hangs together, the way in which it was intended to be read. So he understands that. But notice he said that he did that in his believer service. They don't have a believer service anymore at Saddleback, by the way. That has long gone by the wayside. But here's what he says. Verse by verse, it works great when you're speaking to believers who accept the authority of God's Word, who are motivated to learn the Scriptures. But what about unbelievers who are not yet motivated to study Scripture? I do not believe verse-by-verse teaching through the books of the Bible is the most effective way to evangelize the unchurched. Now, listen to his assumptions there. So the main service on services over the weekend at Saddleback, as well as all of the churches that follow Rick Warren's model, he is literally saying, I'm not preaching to Christians. Okay, the primary assumption is I'm preaching to people who are unbelievers. Now I want you to think for a second what kind of impact that's going to have on people who are Christians in the long term. If Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the pastor is basically assuming that the person he's communicating to is an unbeliever rather than a believer. What impact is that going to have on your psyche and even your spiritual growth if everything you're digesting Sunday after Sunday assumes that you're not a Christian? Okay, that's going to be it's going to have a negative impact on you for sure, and it's going to make you believe, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. So Rick Warren continues, says, each week I begin with a need, hurt, or interest, and then I move to what God has to say about it in His Word. Rather than concentrating on a single passage, I will use many verses from many passages that speak to the topic. I call this type of preaching verse-with-verse exposition or topical exposition. And then he makes no bones about the fact that the topics are chosen based upon the felt needs of unbelievers. Here's what he says. Today, preaching to felt needs is scorned and criticized in some circles as cheapening of the gospel and a sellout to consumerism. And I want to state this in the clearest way possible. Beginning a message with people's, and by the way, that means unbelievers' felt needs, is more than a marketing tool. It is based upon the theological fact that God chooses to reveal himself to man according to our needs. And so when you get to the core of it, then here's what he says. This is really the big nugget behind purpose-driven preaching. Preaching that changes lives brings God's the truth of God's word and the real needs of people together through application, which end of the continuum you begin with depends on your audience. But what is even more important is that you eventually bring God's truth to people's needs together through application, regardless of where the message begins. And so he points out the fact that what we need to do is we need to look at people's needs. These are unbelievers' needs. And you look at God's word, and then somewhere in the middle, God's word and people's needs meet via application. So if you understand the primary assumptions behind much of evangelical preaching today. Number one, you're not preaching to believers, you're preaching to unbelievers. Number two, it's all about application, which means it's always going to be law, not gospel, not a combination of law and gospel. It's always going to be law, because an application is basically taking something, you know, where God has expressed his will for something, and an application is, how do I then live this out in my life? So if you expose yourself to this kind of preaching in the long term, you're going to begin to think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian because he's never preaching to me as if I'm a believer. And number two, you're going to leave church every single Sunday with a list of things to do and no comfort or assurance that Christ has died for your sins, no comfort or assurance that there's forgiveness for you for not applying these biblical applications to your life week after week. This is literally the type of preaching that in the long run is going to make an unbeliever out of you, because it assumes you are an unbeliever.
There's a huge presupposition lurking behind that model of Pop American Christianity's preaching in its worship liturgy on Sunday mornings, and that is, and I don't think they'd ever come out and say it this way, but it certainly is abundantly evident. And that is, unbelievers, it used to be that unbelievers need the gospel, Christians don't. That was the old presupposition, but it sounds like it's moved beyond that to nobody really needs the gospel. What they need is practical tips for living. The gospel will eventually, we'll get it in there someplace, and then we'll move back to the more practical stuff.
Yeah, the gospel actually doesn't make sense in their theology, which is why I believe the gospel has really fallen into disuse in many evangelical churches. I mean, what's the point of Jesus' death on the cross? Well, they would say, he died for my sins. And it's and they know that somehow that's an important thing, but it has no relevant application to the day-to-day life of a Christian believer. It's in a sense, it's become, I remember the day, I'll use a metaphor here, I remember the day when Disneyland used to have different types of tickets, A tickets, B tickets, E tickets, and an E ticket would get you on some of the premium rides at Disneyland. And so the gospel is kind of like an E ticket. It gets you into this great experience of being a Christian, but once you've given your ticket to the person who let you into that ride, you don't think about that ticket anymore. It's in the past. What's important is what's in front of you. And so this is kind of a rear view mirror look at the gospel, in the sense that they know it's important and they mention it from time to time, but it has like no bearing whatsoever in the day-to-day experience in life of a Christian, because it doesn't make sense in this life application, life transformation, apply biblical principles to your life and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself better, Baron Munchausen kind of theology.
So at least in the case of Warren there, the one you were citing as kind of for a definition, the purpose of the sermon on Sunday morning for everybody is his concept of life transformation.
Right, and also understand, he has explicitly stated he is not preaching to believers. He is preaching to unbelievers. And so if you were to put it this way, the worship experience liturgy in all of the big box, seeker-driven, purpose-driven mega churches presupposes that this is a church for the unchurched, and the idea is it's really not to build up believers, it's to make people make decisions to apply biblical principles to their life to make their life better. It's in a sense, it's a perpetual life transformational revival. It's just, you know, 1 week after the other after another. It's perpetual revivalism, but it's not revivalism in getting born again. It's revivalism in life application and life transformation.
So how does that fit into what, at least I'm looking at the outline that you gave us a few minutes ago, the pre-worship music that is often just secular covers, going into what you call the sacrifice of praise, three fast songs, one slow song, a love ballad to Jesus, and the median tempo bridge to the message, the little bit more music coming in at the end with the appeal, whatever that might be, and the commitment.
Yep.
How does that sermon fit into, I'm going to call it, for lack of a better word, the more blatant emotional manipulation of the entire experience from beginning to end?
Well, and this is where it really begins to, at least for those who are responsible for participating in and putting on the worship experience week after week. If you have ever had a conversation with a former worship leader from a big box mega church, those are fascinating conversations to have, because oftentimes they begin to have a crisis of conscience. And the reason for that is because they know that this is really a form of emotional manipulation, that each week they're called upon to emotionally manipulate somebody. And I recently had a conversation with somebody who was a former worship leader at a fairly large seeker-driven church, and he was always wondering about, you know, the spontaneous worship aspect of what would happen at their church. And it was really funny because it's referred to as spontaneous worship, and yet the lead vision casting leader pulled this worship leader aside and said, "Listen, I know you're new here, so let me explain to you. When it comes time for spontaneous worship, you know, I'll motion to you when it's supposed to happen, and today I want it to happen in this key," which basically means there's nothing spontaneous about it. Yet it's always believed that, oh, this was a spontaneous movement of the Spirit and stuff like that. And when the pastor had said that to him, he realized so much of this is carefully scripted, carefully put together in a way in which the music and the message and even some of the high points in the sermon itself, and, you know, there's dips and then coming up and then coming down, all of this is carefully crafted in order to emotionally manipulate somebody ultimately at the end of the day to make a commitment. This is really, if you think about it, I hate to be this crass, there's not much difference between a seeker-driven worship experience liturgy and an Amway hoorah sales meeting.
Chris Rosebro is our guest. When we come back, I got another 10 minutes with him. We're talking about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity. And in the second hour of the program, we will conclude our series on biblical interpretation, talking about parables, apocalyptic writing, and tools for Bible study. Dr. Lane Berglund will be our guest. That's hour two in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebrough. It's probably somewhat awkward for the generation that didn't grow up with devices permanently in their hands or in their pockets or with them at all times to think about this, but we really have an opportunity right now at this point in church history and in the history of technology where the ancient liturgy, the ancient hymns, the psalms, and all of the wealth of that traditional historic liturgy meets mobile technology. It's actually done it in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. It's the Lutheran Service Book, the latest hymnal from the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod and Concordia Publishing House in e-book form. The whole hymnal, just as you would have it in the printed form, is right there as an e-book that you can take with you on any of your devices. You can find out more about Lutheran Service Book e-book edition at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Chris, let's contrast what we've been discussing up to this point with the historic liturgy. We already contrasted it in the most basic form, and that is, you said at the beginning, the historic liturgy's direction is not from us to God. We do something for Him, but in fact, God comes to us in person, bodily, in the incarnation of Christ, and serves us. Why else is the historic liturgy vastly superior, not just by quality, but in quantity, to the worship liturgy of Pop American Christianity?
Here's the fundamental difference, and this is going to be the primary one. The divine service assumes that you are a baptized, penitent believer in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It assumes that the second you walk in the door, that you have just spent a week out in the world doing your vocation, your vocations, and that you're coming in bruised, beaten, and even somewhat defeated, you know, through the temptations of the devil, the world, and even your own sinful flesh. And it assumes that you need to be forgiven, that you need to be assured, that your faith needs something that it can cling to. And it assumes that the pastor is there to serve you. And he's a servant of the Word of God, not some guy out there. He's not a cattle rancher. He's not out there driving cattle. He's instead binding up the wounds and caring for sheep. So the assumption could not be more different. And understand this also, the seeker-driven worship experience liturgy does the same thing every single Sunday, in the same order, in the same way, but so does the divine service. And it always begins with an invocation of the God that is. And we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we begin by confessing that we have fallen short, that we are sinful, and the first words we hear from God is that we are forgiven. And so the whole flow of the divine service, it not only is it from God to us rather than from us to God, but it assumes that we have been harassed by the devil, fallen into temptation, have come up short, and the words we hear from God are not try harder, here's a list of things to do. The very first thing we hear from God is Christ has bled and died for your sins, and you are forgiven. And then our response is worship. We're not trying to please God through our sacrifice of praise. We come in dirty, and we leave clean. And, that just pastorally is going to minister to you, build you up, and comfort you in a way that no seeker-driven liturgy could possibly begin to meet the needs that you have.
Okay, so we're talking about two completely different things going on the same Sunday in two different churches. We're talking about two completely different things, not two different styles of the same thing.
Yeah, we are talking about, I'm going to be blunt, we're talking about two completely different theologies, and if you really want to be crass and somewhat controversial, I would say we're dealing with two different religions. Okay, one religion is the religion of do, the other religion is the religion of done for you. And see, that's the thing is that in evangelicalism, so many people who attend these churches, they can't say with any confidence that they're Christian, but they are aspiring to become one by applying these principles to their lives, which means they're being driven by the law. Whereas the religion of done for you by Christ says Christ has done all this for you, repent, be forgiven, receive. And Christ is there to serve, to comfort, and bind up your wounds, heal you, feed you with his word, feed you with his body and blood, and leave you, you know, let you go out into the world and into serving your neighbor and your vocations with the assurance and the comfort that Christ has bled and died for you, which then will be the motivation for you to continue to battle against the devil's temptations, mortify your flesh, and serve your neighbor in good works because you are in Christ. It's Christ's kindness that leads us to repentance, or as John says, we love him because he first loved us. There's no assurance of God's love in a seeker-driven liturgy. Instead, there's always kind of this thinking that God isn't happy because maybe I didn't worship with enough gusto. Maybe he wasn't happy because my hands were only half raised rather than all the way raised, or maybe I wasn't swaying enough. There's never any assurance. Always, instead, in the seeker-driven liturgy, there's this in the back of the mind, this nagging uncertainty as to whether or not you're doing enough. And the reason why is because Christ is never placarded as having done it all for you.
So what should we say to someone who's coming out of Pop American Christianity, this kind of experience every Sunday morning, and they come to our churches, and their first objection really is understandable. This just looks too Roman Catholic.
Yeah, and that's kind of the idea. I always like to tell people, I try to prepare them in advance, and I wish more confessional Lutheran pastors would understand the difficulty that it is, because for an evangelical to go to a divine service, for them, they may as well be going to church on the moon. It's that much of a stark contrast. And if we could somehow spend time with the evangelical and teach them the liturgy and why we say these things at this point and how the direction theologically is from God to us, if we can walk them through it rather than throw them into it, I think it would help a little bit, because we're going a completely different direction, and as they are working through and trying to shed the bad theology that they've been getting, they really just want to know biblically why this is this way, and is this okay with God's word? How is this not dead traditionalism? And if we can answer those questions straight up and help them, I think it would go a long way towards, you know, them overcoming the hurdle of, you know, the huge theological and cultural shift that the historic liturgy is.
One quick thing there. You said earlier that the realization that we ought to be pressing toward when we deal with our brothers and sisters in Pop American Christianity, when it comes to the contrast between their worship liturgy and that of the historic church, is that the sacraments is what they've been looking for all along.
Yeah.
Is
yeah.
that a good focus to have in that conversation, to say, look, you come in here on Sunday morning, it seems very weird, I know it seems very strange to you, but believe me, in time you will realize this is what you've actually been looking for. Your thoughts there, Chris?
Yes, absolutely. And be prepared to do it not with the Book of Concord or the Small Catechism. You have to be able to demonstrate this from Scripture, because the evangelical, because of the kind of the cultural reinforcing messages within evangelicalism, they're very leery of, you know, tertiary sources of authority, but they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so if you can say, listen, this is what you've been looking for, and let me show you what Scripture says about this. Be prepared to talk about the main passages in the New Testament regarding baptism, and have 1 Corinthians 11 really well mastered in your mind, where you can show them, let me show you what Scripture says about what it means to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It'll mess up their theology, which is good, but what you want to do is say, listen, because Christ is present for us, these promises, and listen to what Jesus said, broken and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You're going to hear this Sunday after Sunday every time the pastor gives you the body of Christ and the blood of Christ broken and shed for you. This is what you need to hear. And believe me when I tell you, you start telling them that way, kind of making the positive case for the sacraments, they will begin to have a hunger and a thirst for these things because they already do. What you're going to be doing is tapping into already what's happening inside of them and the doubts that they're having regarding whether or not they're making it and living up to the standard and the to-do list given to them every Sunday at their churches.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., all this week we have been talking about biblical interpretation, walking through the building blocks of sound biblical interpretation. We're going to take up some of, they're not loose ends, but they are some of the things that perhaps require a little more explanation. The study of parables. We'll talk about apocalyptic writing, that stuff that generally has to do with the mysteries, the visions, maybe even the end time stuff, and a basic list of good biblical tools for your study. Dr. Lane Berglund will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.